Well, good morning. We started last Sunday to go through the book of James. Remember, this is the how-to book of Christianity, and he gets right to the point and touches on very practical things in the Christian life and how we are to be different from the world, and we don't have to succumb to the pressures and the problems and the chaos of the world. We belong to a different family, actually, and to God's family, and there's a power, there's a source there, and there's a calling there that we need to retain. And so we're looking at this morning turning trials into triumph. We started last Sunday giving kind of an overview of James. So remember, James is talking about very basic Christian living and lifestyle and character, the attitudes that we should have, how we should have control of our tongue, of our anger, how we should persevere and endure, how we confront temptation. You know, so it covers a lot of areas. It's just practical to the Christian life. Remember, James was a half-brother of Jesus, and it didn't really show his brothers as a follower during his ministry on the earth, but it does show after his resurrection, him coming back and speaking specifically to James and the others and the other disciples, and we see them all. We see James and the other brothers up in the upper room praying on the day of Pentecost. So something had happened, you know, that changed in belief. Well, duh, I guess it was a resurrection. He really is who he said he was, guys. And, you know, so you can imagine growing up in a family with Jesus as your brother. And so I wonder if James got tired of hearing his mother, why can't you be more like Jesus? You know, that would be a hard act, you know, to follow in the home. And but we do see James now becoming a leader of the Jerusalem church and of Christianity and people looking up to him and him having such wisdom. And James was one of those guys, he never beat around the bush. He got right to the matter. Even in the book that he wrote here, you think, you know, most authors would kind of ease in to the subject matter. Not James. He jumps right in. He says, this is the way it's got to be done. And if you're going to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the way you need to act. And it's interesting, the very same problems 2,000 years ago we continue to have today with our own individual sins, with our own character and things that we're working on, and in relationships and how we relate socially to others. And so he was a leader, and God really got a hold of him, and he wrote the book of James. And so he starts out, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So James was Jew, of course. And it was at that transition time, Christianity, was changing the course of Judaism for the believers in Jesus Christ because of his fulfillment of the Messiah and so many prophecies that were fulfilled through him and that they ascribed to and recognized him to. So there was this transition there with Jewish Christians, with Gentile Christians. And And those, he was still speaking to and in a way, in a Jewish way, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And he says, greetings, consider, or he says, think about it this way. He said, what in the world are you talking about already? I just picked up this letter and you're telling me to consider, to evaluate, to count. Actually, the word is counting. You know, think about this. Evidently, he had gotten a lot of complaints or a lot of letters and a lot of whining from Christians, you know. Oh, we were having to go through this and we're having to go through that and this has happened, that has happened. You know, so James just immediately jumps in and he says, wait a minute, consider it pure joy. He said, what? I'm telling you all my problems, and you're telling me to be happy about it? You know, he said, at the very front end of it, you know, because the way you think is the way it's going to lead through that process and the way it's going to end. So he said, well, you know, you need to start out with that attitude of happiness, of joy. And this is why. He says, my brother, so he's speaking to other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever. He doesn't say if. He says it's inevitable, okay? And if we were to take a poll here this morning, everyone has undergone some problems in life. And if you say you haven't, then you're lying and you have a problem with lying. So there's a problem one way or the other. I mean, that's the way life is. We live in a fallen world. okay? And he's going to show us that they come from a lot of different ways. They can come from our own sinfulness. We cause things to happen on ourselves because we made wrong decisions, we made wrong choices. Sometimes problems happen because of what other people do to us or the circumstances that are involved, or Satan himself is trying to lead us astray. But these are testing times, and he's saying whenever you face them, it's going to happen. The word face these trials of many kinds. There's all kinds of trials. People that say, well, you don't understand mine. Well, God does. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. And you may say, well, what I'm going through, we wouldn't understand. You never known. But there's many. There's all kinds. We're going to talk about that. Because you know, I could see James telling these guys, you know these things. I've told you 100 times, you know that it's actually good for you, okay? Is it remind us again, James, how this is good for me? You know, I need to be reminded about this. He said, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance. It creates patience within the Christian. It draws us closer to the Lord. It strengthens us in our faith. It establishes that character in us, and it makes us become more like Jesus Christ himself. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. And remember, that's what the whole book of James is about, is being a mature Christian. And we talked about last Sunday how that, yeah, we can be growing older, but are we growing up? And he says it's time to grow up. And not be immature about these matters, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's talking about the balanced Christian living, being Christ-like. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Okay, so you're going through these problems, these trials, or these temptations, and the big question is, you know, the question is not why has this happened. I'll tell you why it's happening. It's happening so you can draw closer to the Lord. It's happening so you can see what God is doing in your life. But it's the what. What do you want me to do now? Since this is happening, it doesn't do a lot of good to question why it happened. You know, we already told you why it happened. We live in a fallen world, okay? So those things are going to happen. It's inevitable. But he says you need to ask. Okay, ask God for wisdom. Somebody once said that knowledge is knowing how to take something apart, but wisdom is knowing how to put it together. Okay, and we need wisdom during those times. We need to get in tune to God. What's going on? What do I need to do? What do I need to be learning? How can I be a witness for you? How can I grow stronger? How is this going to create Christ-likeness, you know, in my life, and so forth. So we ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, you know. And when we go to God, you know, don't be afraid to go to God. He's not going to point a finger and say, I told you this was going to happen, you know. And you should be doing this and not that and blah, blah. He's not going to do that to us. He wants us to understand and get in tune to begin to see things the way God is seeing things in his plan for the world, and it will be given to you. But when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So believing, you're going through problems, you take it to the Lord, you ask for wisdom, you still worry about it. Well, that's wavering. You know, that's, you know, I'm giving it to God, no, give it back. Give it to God, no, give it back. You know, you're worrying, you're trying to do things on your own accord, your own knowledge, your own strength, and you just can't do that. It's going to be like a wave. In and out, in and out. And you're going to drive yourself crazy, actually, you know. And the man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. So we're going to look this morning, how does it profit? How do we profit from our problems? And this is that manual for Christian living, for Christian life. And he's going to tell us here and show us how that trials can be turned into triumphs, how that, and we've all heard the phrase, you know, turning lemons into lemonade. It's actually possible through Jesus Christ, or defeat into victory, and how we can keep from being a victim and be a victor in life. And instead of the problems, we see a profit for God. We begin to grow. We begin to multiply. So he says basically four things in this passage to count. Count these blessings. Count or consider it pure joy. So he's saying, first of all, you know, look at this in a different light. You know, yeah, it's real easy for everybody to look at the bad side and the negative side and the poor me's and the whiny. side. He said, but think about it this out, because your outlook always determines your outcome. Okay, your outlook always determines your outcome. And Satan may bring that problem or that destruction to get you away from God, but it could be happening. God could allow that happen to actually bring you closer to God, and it becomes our choice. And so he says, do it that way. And, you know, to be able to end with joy through a hard time, it's a lot easier to start with joy, and then you're going to end with joy a lot quicker than if it goes on for months and months, and you finally decide, well, I got to learn to live with this and turn it into joy instead of sadness. So he said, count. He's saying, think about it, evaluate it. And he says, know this. And as Christians, we have to keep reminding ourselves, know this, okay? Faith is being tested. Faith is being tested. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really trust in God? Abraham was tested. He was a man of faith. You know, he was asked to do something. He went through some hard times and asked to leave his country where he was secure and family was and going into a land that he knew not of. So testing works for us. We think that testing works against us. Well, it will work against us if we let it do it that way and push us around and make us worse. But actually testing, he says, know that testing works for you. Know that it helps you to mature and to endurance, okay, to stay in there. And he said, let God show you. Cooperate with God. You know, sometimes we have to wean children for their own good. God has to wean us from those worldly toys or sin. And you know, that's not always an easy thing to do, but it helps us grow stronger in our faith. And he says to ask in prayer for that wisdom, for that knowledge that we need, for that ability to see things the way they really are and allow God to speak to us through those things. So because you know, it's your understanding. And this is where it's different in being a Christian than a non-Christian, okay? We have a little insight here to what's going on. Well, let's look at some of the facts of life. And this is not from Different Strokes. And if y'all ever watch that, The Facts of Life. But it's from God's Word. Number one, he's saying problems are inevitable, okay? How many would agree with that? Problems are inevitable. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say if, but he said when. He didn't say if you encounter problems. He said whenever you encounter them. Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulations. Peter said, don't be surprised when you have problems. And they all say, count on it. You know, the problems are not an elective in this life. It's a course requirement. Okay? So that's just the way it's going to be. So there's no wondering here. And then two, problems are unpredictable. Now, we know they're going to happen. We know we're going to have them in life. And even as Christians, we're not exempt, of course, and probably even more so because Satan walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And he goes after Christians trying to live for the Lord. But we also had our own struggles, too, with sin and other people and just a fallen world. So they're unpredictable. It says, whenever you face problems. In the Greek, this is peripipto. It means to fall into unexpectedly. You don't plan them. You can't really calendar them out, you know. When you face them, it's kind of like, have you ever turned around and somebody was standing right there and you go, whoa, hello. That's the way a problem is. It all of a sudden creeps up on you and it's there, you know. And it's the same wording used for the Good Samaritan when the man had fallen among thieves. He didn't plan on it. He didn't plan on getting beaten up and his money taken and left for dead. And it's one of those things, we don't plan on it when, you know, we have a flat tire or we get behind or whatever. So it happens unexpectedly, and it's always inconvenient. But, you know, we just feel like we're minding our own business when all of a sudden we fall into this problem or that problem and a diverse kind. So they're unpredictable. And that's a good thing, too, because if we knew something was coming and tried to plan on it, you know, that takes away the testing, the growing of maturity within us to be ready to see what God has for us. You know, not that we plan for them, but to see what God is doing within our lives because of that. So, And then also problems, it says, are of many kinds, many shapes, many sizes, a wide variety. And the Greek word many kinds is here literally multicolored. Problems are multicolored. You know, if you ever gone into a paint store or Home Depot or Walmart and got those papers of the different colors of paint, I mean, it's endless. It's very confusing, all the different shades and variations of the same color. And even when you get the color, then you have to decide, do I want gloss, semi-gloss, flat? You know, there's different shades of it, you know. And it says that's the way problems are. And it's a very good word here. And they vary in duration, and some are minor inconveniences. Others are major crises within our lives. And some problems are just like custom made for us, you know, and we wonder why. It's like the sign that said, to every life some rain must fall, but this is ridiculous, you know. So the problems of many kinds, and he says this, and James said this. So, you know, we need to be ready for that and expect it, and if you're not going through a problem now, you will be. And you're saying, wow, I came to be uplifted. But we have to face the facts first and then talk about how God gets us through those times. So there's all kinds, problems of many different kinds, but then problems are purposeful, okay? This is where we see, well, how does this apply to our life as Christians? How can we make something seemingly bad into something good within our life? Okay, so we're going to look at that. Problems are purposeful. What value do they have? I want us to look at three things specifically. Number one, problems purify my faith. Okay, our faith, our belief in the Lord, it's a testing. And John said, he has tested me through the refining fire, and I have come out as pure gold. And we talked about that when the heat is turned up on precious metal and the impurities come to the top and they're scraped off. And when the guy doing that can finally see his reflection, you know, it's there, it's pure. And the same with us. When we finally begin to reflect Jesus Christ, our Creator, we're becoming more like Him. And we're getting rid of some of the stuff on the side. But we don't like to be burned. We don't like to get hot. We don't like to feel pressure, you know. But Christians are like tea bags. When you put us in hot water, it's going to show what the tea bag's made out of, you know, what's going to come out. But the same with steel. Christians are steel, too. But it takes that pounding and that heating, you know, to really make it strong. I like to watch how it's made on TV, and it seems like anything, you know, I'm thinking, wow, everything that's made, you got to pound it, and you got to heat it, and form it, and fashion it, and against its own will to make it into something usable in a vessel, you know, or whatever. And that's the way life is, and within our own life, and God is trying to show us some things through that. So the problems purify our faith. They strengthen us. And because, you know, here's the thing. You're not going to learn character from reading a book. You're not going to grow stronger in your faith by listening to messages. You really got to live it in life. And you say, well, I read my Bible. Yeah, you can read your Bible an hour, maybe 2 hours a day. But that leaves 22 hours that you're going to be living in life. You know, what is God teaching you there, and with relationships and maturity and growth? So it purifies our faith, but also number two, problems fortify our patience. They fortify our patience. It says the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance, you know, that staying power that doesn't give up. And there's something about human nature that we don't like to feel pressure. You know, and watching how it's made, you know, all the hydraulics that come down and trying to form and fashion, and God's trying to do something with us, and He's the potter, you know, and we're on that wheel, and He's pounding and fashioning and forming and trying to create a useful vessel within us. We don't like that pressure. When the pressure comes, we want to run off to Disneyland or go out to eat, or easiest thing, just run to Silverdale, you know, and try to take the pressure off for a while. So we need to learn how to handle the pressure, how to never give up. And when it comes, it really, we have to understand, it begins to strengthen us. In Thessalonians, he's commending the Thessalonians for their patience of hope or their endurance of hope. He said, you guys got it. You've learned what trials are all about. You've endured. You've stuck with it in your patience. You show such love to the people around you. You haven't given up. You've gotten stronger in the Lord. You know, and that hope in the Lord, that word is a for sure hope, that's where our faith is and they're growing stronger. So that endurance, and that's just what happens through problems in life, okay? And he uses the illustration of a soldier that stays in there, stays in battle and comes out victor, even though it's hard, even though he takes the knocks and it's very scary. He stays in there and comes out victorious. He talks about the runner, you know, who stays in there and is running around the track, and he may even be the one in last place. But there's something within him says, no, I'm not a victim, I'm a victor, I'm going to win. And he breaks out ahead of everyone else and wins the race, okay? It's like Rocky. I'm a Rocky fan, and the guy loved to get punched, you know, and get beat up. But he stayed in there. He endured. He persevered. And there was something inside of him says, no, I'm not laying down. I'm not giving up. You know, I'm going to win this fight. So he said, this is what problems begin to create within us as just strong Christians, okay, that stand up for our faith, that fortify our patience, that persevere, that stick to it, and says, no, I love Jesus too much, and I know he loves me. And I'm going to create that patience or that endurance within in myself. Lombardi said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that's, God wants to grow and mature Christians. This whole book is about Christian maturity and growing in the Lord. And you're not going to do that unless we're actually tested through these things. But in another area, problems are purposeful. They also sanctify my character. They purify our faith. They fortify our patience. They also sanctify our character. You know, and so this is a thing, what makes me like Jesus? It says the testing of your faith produces perseverance that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. So what is God's agenda in our life? And way too many Christians believe that, well, becoming a Christian means I can pray for comfort. Okay, we need to just realize God's not interested in our comfortableness. He's interested in our character. Okay, now, yes, he's going to watch over us and provide, you know, the thing he's promised. You know, if he sees a sparrow fall from the sky, how much more does he know his creation, you know, and those that love him. So, but what we're saying here, and yes, God does bless us, and we are tremendously blessed here in America, but he's actually more interested in building our character, okay? Now, how do we do that? Well, the Bible says there are two ways that help produce Christ-like character within us. One is the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. James 1:22 says, the word makes us like Jesus. So we have the Word of God that strengthens us, that reminds us what's right and what's wrong, what we should be doing, reminds us of the God's promises. There's a promise for each day of the week. There's over 365 promises in the Word of God. We claim those, we pray them, you know, and God's with us. He encourages us, and we know those things, reminded of those things through reading the Word of God, okay? But it takes more than that. Because you can read a book on swimming, and until you actually start swimming, you know, you're not really going to know in your heart that I know how to swim, okay? We need to see, and life is where the rubber meets the road, okay? Does it really work for me? So, number two, through circumstances of life, okay? The problems are purposeful, and how are they going to create that faith and that patience, that endurance, that character? It happens through God's word, but it also happens through the experiences of life. So, you know, we would think when something is happening, and this is what the devil wants us to think, well, God doesn't love me anymore. He allowed this to happen, okay? That's nothing further from the truth, okay? God does love us and promised his presence, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. And it doesn't say all things are good, you know, but it's saying they can work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those called according to his purpose. So there's a prerequisite there, you know, that we have to stay focused, not be this double-minded person, but stay focused on the Lord, single-mindedness, Romans 8:28. But it also follows up, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to become conformed to the very image of the Son of God. This is the final state of the Christian. This is what he's trying to do in form and to fashion. And this word foreknow, knowledge, kenosis, it's a very intimate knowledge that he has of believers, okay? And he says it's been predestined that because you do believe, you're going to be conformed to the very image of Christ. That this is what testing and trials and problems in this life is all trying to do, is make us more like Jesus. And so, why do things work together for good? Well, if they're making us more like Christ within our life. So, the fruit of the Spirit. How does God teach us the fruit of the Spirit? And you've heard this too before, by putting us in exactly the opposite position. So if you're really trying to teach us love, he may put us with a very unloving person. Or peace puts us around chaos, okay? Or joy, maybe in times of tragedy or sadness. Or patience, he puts us around those times that we really need patience. And Ephesians says we are God's workmanship. So God is working on us, and this is one of the ways that he does work on us. Well, those are the things that we should know. Then what do we do? You know, and James is saying you should know these things. Don't look at them as the world without hope that has no understanding, that God does have a plan, and without knowing the creator of the world, we should know that there's a little bit of difference here. So how do we handle them? Where he says, first of all, he says rejoice. And we have to understand, he says, rejoice in the problem, not for the problem. You know, what kind of God would that be if he's saying, you got to be rejoiced for the problem? Oh, thank you, Lord, you know, for this disease. Thank you, you know, for this car accident I just had. That's not what he's saying. And God is not that way. He's saying, since it happened, that we rejoice in the problem, because we have that choice of being bitter or better, and we make that choice. We rejoice. He's saying, think about it, consider it, evaluate it, count it. Pure joy whenever you face trials. So he's saying not put on a plastic face or play like it makes you happy. Or, yeah, you know, you don't have that martyr, oh, I love pain, you know. Or, yeah, just bring it on, you know. It's for the Lord. I'm suffering for Jesus. And that's not what he's saying, this type of complex. We don't thank God for the situation, but we thank God in the situation. He says in 1 Thessalonians, he said 5:18, in everything give thanks. Not for everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. He said in everything give thanks. And it doesn't really matter what the cause was, unless it's something maybe we did ourselves that we need to change and confess before the Lord and do better. But it's since we know why, you know, whether it was ourselves or society brought it on, or the devil or someone else. But it says, consider this, evaluate, make up your mind once and for all, because we can't control these circumstances. But he's saying, what are you going to do with that circumstance? Viktor Frankl, a Jewish psychologist, spent time in a Nazi concentration camp. And this is what he said. He said, they stripped me naked. They took everything, my wedding ring, my watch. I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. So James is saying it's a choice. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So he's saying, you know, do this up front. Just rejoice. Count your blessings. Know that God is in there for you. Know that there's a reason that we can have a good attitude towards whatever we're going through. And then he says to request. Make that request before God. Pray before God. What are you teaching me? What am I to learn through this? Wisdom. He said, ask for the wisdom, the wise and the wots. That you're trying to show me, Lord, what good is going to come out of this? What do I need to grow in? You know, and here's the thing. If we don't learn it this time, we got to take another lap around the desert, okay? And that's the problem. How many times, I mean, You know, I asked myself, how many times is it going to take for me to learn this, what God is trying to show and teaching? So we need to get to that point where we finally learn it. And we do that through prayer, through that request, through that, you know, what's going on, what do I need to do, the right use of that knowledge. We pray for that wisdom and that faith. And then C, this last one, relax. You know, and wouldn't you love to do that through a hard time, through a problem, is just finally relax in the Lord? And this is about, and this is what it's saying, cooperation with God. It's actually a sign of faith. We can go to God in prayer and give it to God and know that He's doing a work within our life. He's the one doing the form, the fashion, the clay. In Jeremiah, what is it having to do? Worry about, you know, what's going on or who's got me and why am I feeling this pressure and somebody's beating on me. We have to stay pliable in the Master's hand. And He does all the work. We can't do anything. We can do nothing apart from Him. So we need to trust in God. When He asks, He must believe, it says, and not doubt, not waver. We have to relax. You know, God builds character before He calls us into service, many ways. Abraham, 25 years, God was testing him and through different trials and situations. 13 years with Joseph before he was ready. 80 years of preparation for Moses before God could use him for those 40 years, you know. So it proves for something, and God is doing a work within our life. The devil wants to use hard times to defeat us, but God wants to use problems to develop us, you know, and we can make the choice. We have that power through Christ. Which direction are we going to go? Which road are we going to go down? So we pray for two things. We pray for wisdom to understand the trial and for faith to endure the trial. It's a growing of our faith. We pray for more faith and endurance and impatience, and we pray for wisdom to understand the trial, and we use it for the Lord. And then the results, James 1:12, if we move on down in this passage, he's saying, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So those who love him, and is not double-minded, who sticks to the course, who learns to endure, who has that love for Jesus Christ and seeks to be that witness and reflect the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And that's a goal for Christians. And that's what we're predestined to do, is be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of James and the reminder, Lord, of what's available to us, because we know of the problems and trials that come our way in life, and it's not if, we know and we expect them, but Lord, we pray to always use them in a positive way, to find joy, because it brings us closer to you, to feel your presence through that, Lord, and that your will be done in a mighty way, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Let's stand, and as we pray.